And go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. I'd like to read several verses here, and then we'll zero in on one verse primarily for our message tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I'd like to preach for just a little bit on the subject of saved to serve. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look with me, please, in verse number 4. The Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I call your attention especially back to verse number 10. I read it once more for emphasis' sake. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Our Father, we thank you for this text that you have sanctified for this time of study and meditation and contemplation and preaching. I ask that you by your Spirit will minister in each heart, in each life. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And thank you for this dear pastor. Bring them back safely to this ministry to continue the work that you've begun through them. And Father, as we look into this text, I ask for the ability to preach it and to teach from it and to exhort from it in a way that is fully and completely applicable to each heart and each life before me. We certainly plead with you to have the freedom to honor yourself in our midst. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to his proper place in our thinking and in our perspectives. And then, God, use this text to change us. For today and for tomorrow and for until Christ comes and receive us unto himself, may we be changed and influenced by this passage. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Saved to serve. It's a tremendous thought. It stems from the text that we read in your hearing. Yes, God was motivated to save us for several reasons, one of them being the fact that he saved us that we might serve him. It's a fascinating thought that God would even think of us. It's furthermore fascinating in the sense that God not only thought of us, but included us in an incredible way in what he's doing on the planet. I don't know about you, beloved, but I marvel at that. I know me a little bit, at least. I know me, and I know that I'm not worthy of what God affords me opportunity to participate in. I don't pretend to be, but I see myself in a place where God has extended a very gracious opportunity to participate in what he's doing on the planet, and I, by the grace of God, have accepted that. And many of you have as well, amen? That's a wonderful thing to recognize, that we are laborers together with God. Amen. What a privilege, what an honor afforded to you and me. How does this come to you and me? Well, the Bible tells us that it's fully, entirely, and completely by the marvelous grace of God. It's mentioned several times in this passage as we read it. It's God's unmerited favor to those who are most undeserving. Grace, that's what it is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Perhaps you learned that at some place or recall hearing that before. And God, by his marvelous grace, his favor towards us, driven and motivated by his great love towards us, provided redemption, provided reconciliation, provided the means by which we could be brought back into a right relationship with himself. And God had a definite design in doing that. Not only that we can be saved, not only that we can say one day that we will indeed be in heaven, but that we would be shoulder to shoulder together with him in the work he's still seeking to achieve in this world. Amen. Now, if Bill Gates called me up and said, Brother Wayne, I want you to work with me for a month's period, I would be honored to do that. Wouldn't you? I mean, to work shoulder to shoulder alongside a leader in that regard in this world, that would be a tremendous honor that we all would say, yeah, that would be something good to do. If a president, any president of the United States, called you up on your cell phone and said, listen, I have a task I want you to share in with me, surely you would at least feel honored that he called you up to include you in his incredible plans. You understand that you would be operating on a monumental scale, that you would influence things that will only touch today, but for touch tomorrow, but tough well into the distant future. Likewise, when it comes to being laborers together with God, beloved, we are engaging in something that will not only last for today and benefit tomorrow, but it literally moves onto the eternal realm. And as a result of it, all eternity will be shaped by our participation in what God is using us to do and calling us to participate in. That's fantastic to me, beloved. Another demonstration of his magnanimous grace towards you and me. Now, you find the term used in verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And here we discover something of how God saved us. By his grace, amen? His love motivated him to save, but it was his grace by which he saves, amen? And so your Bible teaches, beloved, that it's this unmerited favor of God towards us. We exercise faith in that completed work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible describes this as an astounding gift. It reminds us that this was not our works. And it was not of our works. It was not our engineering that offered this to us or made it available to us or secured it for us. It was not our work, but the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation is based on works, not ours, but the work of Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And the Bible teaches, beloved, that it's purely by his grace. God affording us what we do not deserve, God withholding from us what we do deserve, and God giving us opportunities that we certainly could not claim for ourselves were it not for his magnanimous grace. And so, beloved, we do not brag, right, about being saved on our own efforts. None of us will be in heaven one day saying, here I am, I deserve to be here. The party can start now, right? None of us will have opportunity to say that, because we all know that we will be there by the magnanimous grace of God. And so God does not save us because of our efforts. God does not save us because of our potential either. Amen? You see, God does not look out in the audience and say, you know, that young lady over there, she has an incredible operatic voice. Therefore, I'm going to save her and use her as a musician for me. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't look at a young man and say, you know, he has this incredible recall and memory and ability to manage and organize and guide the work that is given to him. So I think I'll save him and make him one of my preachers, make him one of my pastors. No, God doesn't do that. God does not save us because he sees some potential in us. God saves us by his marvelous grace alone, period. Everybody in agreement? This means yes. Thank you so much for the generous measure. And so we find then that God was not motivated to save us because of something in us or because of our efforts or because of our potential. No, God saves us because he loves us. And secondly, here in this text, we find that he saves us because he wants to make us servants like Jesus Christ. And that brings us to verse number 10. That's where I've been trying to get to. I needed to introduce it to give you some context. But verse 10 is where I really want to work. It's where I believe God wants us to work. Did you see it? Look at it again, if you would, please. Your Bible says, for we are his workmanship. God portrays us in this way. Created in Christ Jesus, that gives us some insight to the potential that we have. And then it says, unto good works, that helps us see something of God's purpose and design. And then he says, God hath before ordained. And in this, we see that there is a definite blueprint and plan that God himself ordained for each individual believer. And then he says, finally, that we should walk in these ordained works that God designated for us, that we should walk in them. Not that we should work in them, but that we should walk in them. And I see power in that. If you'll permit me for just the next few minutes, I'd like to explore that with you, because I believe there's great encouragement and great motivation in seeing this, beloved. You see, God was motivated to save us because he loves us. And that love creates for us a foundation from which we can engage in ministry and service towards others, another expression of love. The same thing that motivated God motivated you and me. And since God saved us that we might be servants, we are saved to serve, and we engage in these services to satisfy the express purpose of God. And so the first thing I want you to see from verse number 10 now, it says, for we are his workmanship. Say that word with me, workmanship. One more time, workmanship. That's a good word. How many of you used it this past week? Okay, that includes all of us, right? Not having used it this past week, that's okay. It's not a term that we commonly utter or a term that we commonly use. But I can give you a good synonym for it that you may have used this week. A good synonym for it is a work of art. Amen? A work of art. And so the Bible's saying then, if I could just kind of rephrase a little bit without changing the scriptures, for we are his work of art. You like that? Say, Brother McCray, I'm having a little difficulty with that. That's okay. I understand your reservations. I have it too. Some passages give you the heebie-jeebies, right? It's like, I'm having difficulty seeing it that way. I'm uncomfortable seeing it that way. Another good synonym for the word workmanship is the word masterpiece. Now, if you're uncomfortable with the concept of a work of art in reference to yourself, now you're really uncomfortable with the idea of yourself being a masterpiece. If you're anything like I am, you just don't see yourself like that. How many of you woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror, you kind of checked things out a little bit, you look in the mirror, you went, masterpiece. How many of you did that? Oh, we had one. Wow. I didn't do that. I've never had that privilege. Are you hearing me? Maybe some of you have, but I have never had that privilege. I have to sneak up on a mirror, you know, in order not to break it. But no, I don't look in the mirror and say, masterpiece. And when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his grace, in all of his mercy, in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, in all of his patience, in all of his kindness, in all of his tenacity, in all of his stick-to-itiveness, I'm not sure if that's a word, but it really does describe Jesus. He just sticks with the task, amen? And just keeps going, and he just keeps going, literally giving himself, pouring himself out for the purpose and cause and blessing of God upon the lives of others, being willing to be spent that others might be blessed through his life. Beloved, when you think about Jesus in those type of terms, yes, it's difficult to think of ourselves as masterpieces. Because the Bible teaches that God's whole game and God's whole plan and his entire design is to make you and me little Christs. His plan is that you and I might be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God works all things together for our good, to that effect that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, 28, verse 29, correct? That's what your Bible teaches. That's what God is doing in and with you in my life. And when we look at ourselves and say, I'm not quite there yet, it's okay. I understand your reservation. I get it. But here is where we're called to exercise faith. Because this is God's portrayal of you and me. People who are saved by his grace and people through whom he chooses to work. He portrays us as his workmanship. His works of art. His masterpieces. I think it was Michelangelo who said that he'll take a piece of marble and he'll remove everything from that marble in order to find the image, the piece that he wants to sculpt in that image. He will take away everything, chip away everything, remove everything until he finds that perfect image he's looking for. And some of us might say, well, Brother McCray, I'm still a diamond in the rough. Well, if you're in my category, you're just a piece of coal still. You understand? God's got to apply a whole lot more pressure to me to get me to be a diamond in the rough. Amen? I get the reservation. I'm not there yet. But when we exercise faith in what God portrays us as, we are literally living by faith. And God calls upon you and me to see ourselves as His workmanship, a piece of art, a masterpiece in progress. I'm just a little reluctant to receive that, Brother McCray. It's all right. Go ahead and do it. Let me help you with it. Let me help you with it. I want you to repeat after me. I love repeat after me's. I am a workmanship of God. Say it. Okay, some of you really believe it. I mean, I heard some conviction. Some of you just did it. You just went through the motions. I understand. Now I'm going to really challenge you to believe God. I'm going to make you say it the other way. I am a masterpiece of God. Say it. That's how God portrays you. You say, oh no, Brother McCray, I'm a sinner. Yes, saved by grace for a purpose. Amen? And I understand that we're in progress. We're not there yet. We're in process. I get it. I understand that, beloved. But you still must confess what God said about you to be indeed true, because God cannot lie. It's not that He would not lie. It's not that He would lie if He could. Excuse me. He cannot lie. There are some things God cannot do, and lying is at the top of the list. Amen. This is His portrayal of you, child of God. You see, some of us, we're still defining ourselves in ourselves. But God's defining you differently. Because there's not only a portrayal here, there's something else that I think is important to note. There is potential here also. Notice verse number 10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? And here we find potential being referred to. Created in Christ Jesus. We remember that day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Remember you heard the gospel. Someone shared the message with you. Someone came to you. They gave a tract to you. Or you heard the sermon preached in the church. Or a mom or dad or a cousin or uncle or aunt sat down with you and showed you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somewhere, somehow, another, God brought a witness into your world and shared Jesus Christ with you. You were confronted with the truth that you indeed were a sinner and that you needed to trust Jesus Christ, the only solution to your sin fault problem, the one who satisfies the Father's requirements in the payment of His for sin. And so you trusted Christ, the Christ who died, was buried, and rose again the third day, exactly as the Bible said He would. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the instant you did, you were born again, regenerated. You were brought into a realm of fellowship and relationship with God you had never been in before, right? Remember that? Somebody said, that was a good day, Brother McCray. Yeah, it was for me too. It was a good night for me. Tuesday night, August 21st, 1990. I was there. She was there too. My wife was there as well. Amen. She got to Jesus before I did. But we both got there. That's the point, right? And so, beloved, that's the night I was there. But that was only the beginning. You see, when the Bible uses language created in Christ Jesus, it's talking about what God began to do at our conversion and what He progressively sustains throughout our Christian experience. Amen. It wasn't all over the night I got saved. It was just beginning. And so in this, we see our potential and we define ourselves in this regard. We're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Amen? We're in Christ. We're no longer in Adam, and we're certainly not in ourselves. We're in Christ. That's a whole new realm, a whole unique realization, a union and communion and fellowship and relationship that gives us potential we would not have outside of that relationship. Are you all right? Amen. Created in Christ Jesus. That's the realm of potential for the child of God. where we no longer define ourselves merely by our gifts and skills and ability and knowledge, but we define ourselves according to His gifts, abilities, and skills and knowledge. Wow! That opens up a whole new world to us, beloved. So this is your potential. Amen. So what about that excuse I want to hold on to, Brother McCray? You got to discard it. You can't hold on to it. You're created in Christ Jesus. Amen. That speaks of your potential. You don't need an excuse to hold on to as to explain why you aren't where you ought to be. You've got Christ to explain why you're going to where you need to be. Amen. I remember hearing this story. It's a little bit comical. It was about a preacher leaving Jacksonville, Florida. He had a meeting, I think it was, somewhere out in Texas. I believe it was somewhere around Houston, Texas, if I'm not mistaken. And so he left Jacksonville that morning, got on the plane, got settled in, just like we all do when you get on a plane. And in those days, they still served you meals. So there he was. The meal was in before him there, and they'd leveled off 30,000 feet, and they were serving the meal. And he was preparing his napkin and his fork and his knife, taking out of the plastic and all of that jazz. And then as he prepared to cut his chicken, he saw a fly on the seat in front of him. There was a common house fly on the seat in front of him. Now, that fly was there getting ready to participate in the meal. He decided he was not willing to share the meal with the fly, so he shooed it off. You know what that fly did? It flew away, went up the cabin somewhere else to bother somebody else. That's what it did. Before long, it made its way back to him. Buzz around a little bit, he shoot it away again, and it went and bothered someone else. Now, the last I checked, common house flies don't fly at 30,000 feet. They don't do so good at that height, right? But because it was in the plane, it could do things it never would have had the ability to do. Amen? And beloved, you and I, because we're in Christ, we have potential that's far beyond the parameters of our definitions of ourselves. Amen? There's far more to you in Jesus Christ than there is to you in you and what you were in Adam. Amen? In Christ, there's a whole different dynamic, new power, new energy, and greater potential to assume and presume to do the things that God has ordained for us to do. Amen? That's encouraging, beloved, because God can never call you to something that He cannot empower you to execute for His honor and His glory. You can live for the honor of God when you recognize your potential is truly in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so we see this incredible portrayal of that we're God's workmanship, masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus. That's our potential, beloved. And we have incredible potential because we're in Jesus Christ. And then we see a purpose here. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I see purpose in that. It's the purpose of serving. It's being engaged in good and godly activities. It's being involved with efforts that advance the cause and purpose of Jesus Christ in the world. It's literally giving ourselves over to that, devoting ourselves to those good works. Amen. It's not a good work that can be credited for the reason of our salvation, but because we are truly saved, we actually are productive and fruitful as we walk in harmony with Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, beloved. That's true of every believer. And yes, when we have genuine faith operative in our lives and we're conscious of God's word and God's truth and we're prayerful and we're walking in fellowship under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, we will find opportunities that are God ordained, that God gave us. He dropped them in our path on purpose that we could walk in those works and execute a part of His plan for us. Amen. Isn't that good? And so we see then something of our We see something then of the portrayal of us as workmen. We see something then of our potential because we're created in Christ Jesus. It's an enduring and continuing work of Christ in our lives. And then there's this plan and purpose of God. This purpose being that we're created in Christ Jesus for a reason. What's the reason? It's unto good works. God wants His masterpieces to be engaged. Amen. You see, God blesses you that He might bless others through you. The blessings are never just for you. You say, Brother McCray, that sounds like I'll be used, though. That's the point. That God would use us to transfer His goodness, His love, His mercy through us into the lives of others. And we engage continually in good works in the execution of that. When you go to the book of Titus, chapter number 2 and verse number 14. I'd like to start at verse number 11, actually. Because the Bible says this in Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Amen. That was the purpose of God's grace in Jesus Christ, is that He might redeem a people and bring us apart from sin and iniquity and bring us over to the good works and be zealous about it, amen. Not just casually involved, not just a token involvement, but zealous, looking for opportunities and executing to the glory of God, amen. Oh, I love that. Your life can have meaning. Your life can have purpose. Your life can have fulfillment. Your life can have blessing as you avail yourself to the one who has designed your life for you. Amen. I love it, beloved. And so, it's unto good works. Your Bible further says in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it says this: "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Amen? God wants us to be careful to maintain good works. It's all right to take a break every now and then, to get a break and take some rest and recoup our strength so that we can get back in and continue to work. Somebody said, "Brother McCray, work is a dirty word, isn't it? It's a dirty four-letter word." No, it's a good word. It's a good word. My mom and dad had a few four-letter words for us when we were growing up. One of them was work. Get to work, boy. And they would leave chores for us, you know. Summer break, you get out of school and you're thinking, man, it's summer break. Oh, praise God, so good. We get to just lounge and sleep in and take it easy. And oh, man, no more books, no more teachers, no more dirty looks. You know it all, right? No more of that. It's summertime. Yay! Only to discover, first Monday morning, Mom left a laundry list of things that needed to be done. Man, she'd have us strung out. I mean, I had plans of building a fort and building a tree house and then building a cabin in the woods and then taking a good swim. I mean, I had all kinds of plans, you know, for the summer. Mom messed it up with four-letter words. One of them was work. She sure did. What about you? What is it that you're doing for the honor of God and the glory of Jesus Christ as an authentic expression of God's grace towards you? Say, "Brother McCray, I attend church." That's good. Attending church prepares you and equips you to do the work. Amen. See, this is preparation time. This is learning time. This is equipping time. This is helping us to have the wherewithal so that we can go missional as soon as we leave this place. Sure, some serve here. Sure, not denying that. And it's valuable service. And that service continues to contribute to our preparedness to leave this place and do the work. Amen. Some of you getting quiet on me. I see how this is going tonight. Sometimes you just got to do it, Brother Steve. Sometimes you just got to do it. Amen, Brother McCray. Go ahead and park a while. Pull over and park a while. Preach, brother, preach. Preach, brother, preach. Preach, preach. Thank you, Brother Deacon. I believe I will. What a privilege it is to serve hand in hand and shoulder to shoulder with the Lord Jesus. What an incredible dynamic it is to be flooded and influenced and filled by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. What an awesome thing it is to come in contact with some of God's choicest servants right here at Kingstown and work shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm together to achieve God's will as a church. What an incredible thing that is, beloved. Yes, indeed. And so we see this portrayal. We're His workmanship. We see our potential. We're created in Christ Jesus. And we see our purpose. It's unto good works. And God's grace demonstrates itself in our lives by producing good works. Genuine, authentic activities that are rooted in our spiritual gifts and skills and that are yielded to Jesus Christ to honor God and to bless God's people and to help and bless the community. Amen? Do you understand that God called Abraham not just so Abraham could be blessed? It was that through Abraham, God could bless the world. Amen? Let me just let that sink in for a minute. Somebody says, I want God to bless me. Why? If your answer is that I might be a blessing to others, then you're right. You got it. You got it. See, God gives you gifts that you can serve. The gifts are not to make us look like we're important or special. They equipped us to be a blessing and of service to others. It's not about us. Amen? Do you see it? Yes, beloved. And so I'm bogging down. I need to keep moving here. Say amen. So portrayal, potential, purpose, and then I see a plan. Maybe you wouldn't use a different word here, but I see a plan. Now look at verse number 10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Watch this. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I see a plan in that. If God hath before ordained something, that means He took some time, thought about it, orchestrated it, designed it, planned it, and then began to implement it through our lives, correct? That's a plan, right? That's a good word there, right? I see a plan. God hath before ordained that we should execute these grand efforts that are designed to bring honor to Him and benefit and blessing to our fellow man and to our church family. There's a plan here, beloved. That's interesting to me. Wouldn't you be interested if somebody says to you, they come up to you and they say, I have a plan. Your name's on the top of it. And then they do this. Wouldn't that be insane? I mean, you would want to know what's in the plan, right? Sure you would. I mean, my goodness, they just pique your curiosity when they come to you and say, I have a blueprint for your entire life. And then they go, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? You would want to know what's in the plan. Who wouldn't? If somebody tells me they've got a plan for me, I want to know. Okay, what you got in mind? Tell me about it. And God does that for His people. Another word for plan when it comes to God is the word will. God has a will for your life. That's not shocking, right? I mean, when you read the New Testament, you're reading Jesus' last will and testament. You're reading His will for you. Amen. Yeah. Would you like to know what's in the plan for you? Sure you would. It's natural to be curious right there. And God has a blueprint with your name at the top of it. Every child of God, God has ordained a definite plan for your life. You don't have to fret and fume and try to figure out what that plan is. You just need to get in the plan. Read the plan. Your New Testament is the plan. Yay! Sometimes God is so bold about disclosing His plan as He'll tell you exactly what His plan or will is. Sometimes he'll say something like this: "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So what's the will of God? If you read the verse before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it'll say, "In everything give thanks." Amen. There's God's will. It's a general will. But as we walk in God's general will for all believers, we begin to discover his very specific design for us. And we get more oriented in that specific plan he has for us. Amen. Certainly it will encompass your gifts, your skills, and your abilities. When you read on in Romans chapter number 12, you'll find that God lists several spiritual gifts that are still operative in the life of New Testament churches today. And you are gifted in one of those ways. Amen. We're to know what that gift is and to employ ourselves to execute it. Yes, beloved. And no one's left out. Every believer is included. Isn't that great? Such is the work of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He ordained it. Sometimes we'll say this, and I know what we mean when we say, I've said it myself. We'll say, "I'm trying to find the will of God." We'll say it that way. I've said it that way. It's not a good statement, really. I mean, the statement kind of implies that God doesn't really want you to know his will, and he's taken it and hidden it somewhere. He's just taken it and just kind of hid it somewhere. Right? Maybe he tucked it over here, you know, kind of like an Easter egg hunt. He's just kind of hid it over there. And then he stands back from heaven and he goes to you and me as we're scurrying around trying to find his will. He says, "You're getting warmer. No, you're getting colder. No, you're all the way cold. You're freezing. You're in Antarctica now. Come on, go." No, God doesn't do that, beloved. God doesn't take his incredible plan for us and hide it as if he doesn't want us to know it. He has disclosed it in the plan. Your New Testament is the principal part of that plan. To know it, you got to get in the book. Amen. Say, "Brother McCray, I really want to know what that plan is." Okay, here's how you get that plan. It's called Romans 12, 1 and 2. There it is. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how, Lord? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen? That's how you find it. And that's how you prove it. So what's in that verse? Dedication, education, which leads to transformation. There it is. Dedication, you present your bodies to God once and for all, and then every day after that. You understand what I mean by that? You present your body to God once and for all, and then every day after that. October 17th, 1990, I stood at an altar and presented myself to Patrice. Once and for all, till death do us part. She, in turn, presented herself to me once and for all. It was a good day, folk. How many of you figured out I got the lion's share? I mean, really, I got the blessing on this day, right? I got Patrice. Amen. That day, I dedicated myself to her. And every day since then, I live out that decision. Every day after that, I live out that decision. I don't come to her and say, "Now, sweetheart, I know I dedicated myself to you those 20-some-odd years ago, but the day got date today, I'm taking a time out. So today, I'm not dedicated to you." No, I don't do that. I presented myself that day, and I keep that promise every day after. Amen? And beloved, God is encouraging, inviting, and yea, even commanding and beseeching is the language Romans 12, 1 uses. God's pleading with us to do the very same thing in lieu and in light of the mercies of God shown towards us. God says, dedicate yourself to me. Dedication. The second thought is, watch this now, is education. God says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, when you renew your mind, you're getting rid of something, you're putting something else in. You're literally changing the way you think. You're renovating your thought life progressively. Over time and through exposure, your thoughts, your values, your desires, your motives are being changed. That's the way God designed it, amen. And when we present ourselves to God, and then we make the conscious choice to expose our minds to the scriptures and expose ourselves to the presence of God through prayer and expose ourselves to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and expose ourselves to the teaching and preaching ministry of a New Testament church. Beloved, God takes that and He changes us from the inside out. It's an education. How many of you don't think the way you used to think? I mean, before you got saved. How many of you that way? I'm that way. I mean, both my hands are up there. There's some things I valued that I'd be ashamed of today. There's some things I appreciated that I would be utterly ashamed of today. There were things I laughed at that I would be utterly ashamed of today. There were things I said that I am embarrassed I ever said them. How is it that you feel that way now, Brother McRae? Because my mind has been renewed with the scriptures. If you want to know the plan, you got to read the plan. And if you're going to read the plan, you got to decide to do it, beloved, with determination. Because Facebook will get in your time. Social media will get in your time. Video games will get in your time. Friends will get in your time. The devil will get in your time. And before you know it, you don't have time to renew the mind. You've got to set the time and then keep it with God. And allow God to transform the way you think. You renew the mind. Dedication, education leads to transformation. Amen. We'll not be conformed, just another worldling. We'll be transformed. Amen. To little Jesus's. Yeah, I like that. So that's how you find out. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. And in doing so, you'll be able to prove, you'll be able to demonstrate through your experience that God's will indeed is good and it's perfect. It's entire. It's wanting nothing. It's comprehensive. Nothing is left out, and it satisfies you fully as you walk in fellowship with Him. Amen. What a tremendous idea that is. Don't you just want to crack open a Bible right now? I mean, don't you really want to do it? Yeah. Sure. Sure you do. God's not hiding His plan. We just got to be willing to read it. Amen. So watch it then, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the last phrase, that we should walk in them. So far we've seen a portrayal, our potential, the purpose, the plan of God, and then the power. Notice the phrase, that we should walk in them. Again, we indicated earlier that it's not that we should work in them, it's that we should walk in them. And the implication is that we make progress, we walk with God in the works, making progress in the work. We're dependent upon God, and God's relying on us, and there's a communion that transpires as we execute the work. You see? Jesus said it this way, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. I am the vine, ye are the branches, He said. We're to be utterly in union and communion with Him if we're going to be fruitful in the good works He's prescribed for us. Do you see it? For without Him, we can do nothing, beloved. We're utterly dependent upon Him. Do you know what's at the very heart of sin? Do you know what that is? At the very heart of sin, do you know what it is? It is a desire to be independent of God. It's a desire and yearning and effort to be autonomous. Sometimes we say it this way today: I'll do my own thing. I'll march by the beat of my own drum. Nobody's going to tell me what to do but me. Do you hear that? Have you ever heard that? Go like this. Some of us have said it. Yeah. Yeah. And watch it now. We walk with God. That's just the opposite of doing our own thing, being our own man, being independent, being our own sovereign, being our own God. It's just the opposite, beloved. It is a lifestyle where we acknowledge we need Him. He's relying on us to be fruitful through us. And through that communion and through that fellowship, He makes us fruitful. It's not us doing a work for God. It's us doing a work with God. There's an incredible difference. For those who aspire to do a work for God, they usually launch out in their own strength, trying to impress God with what they're trying to do for Him. No, we must do it with Him, and we must walk with Him in it. Amen? There's an implication that you enjoy the communion. There's an implication that you enjoy the fellowship. There's an implication you enjoy this union with God, and God makes it fruitful through us. Amen? Isn't that better than just doing a work for God and just kind of eking it out and working real hard, and God has nothing to do with it? Oh, there's a difference, beloved. This is God's design. You see, I didn't make it up, did I? It's right there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are His workmanship. That's how God portrays you. Created in Christ Jesus. That's our potential. That's our potential. Do you see your potential is defined by your new communion, your new environment, Jesus Christ, not you, not your past. It's not your past that defines you. It's the current place of communion and union with Christ that does. Amen. That's our potential. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the plan. That's the purpose, I should say. Which He hath before ordained. There's a plan in there. God has ordained a design, a definite plan with your name on it. And you can know that. You can know exactly what God wants you to do. You say, Brother McCray, will it be always easy to discern exactly what God wants? I didn't say that now. Don't put words in my mouth. I didn't say that. Sometimes you have to miss a few meals. Sometimes you have to pray extra long. Sometimes you just have to isolate yourself and think on spiritual things and allow those meditations to guide you to God's conclusion. Are you hearing me? But the solution is still the same. It's in the book. It's subject to the Spirit. It's subject to the ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen? So then, go forth and do great things then. Go on, get after it. Go forth and do great things for God's glory and honor. Do it, beloved, with zeal, in a robust way. If you spend it all while you're here, then you'll not regret it when you're there. I remember my high school coach saying it this way. He would say things like this. We'd be in a championship game, football, you know, and we're struggling trying to overcome this team. And he would say something like this. He would say, fellas, regardless as to whether we win or lose, you make sure that when you walk off this field tonight, that you left everything you have to offer on the field. Sometimes he would say it simply like this. Leave it on the field, team. Leave it on the field. That's one of the most incredible challenges I've ever had in my entire life. And as I work in the field of Jesus Christ, when I'm done here and I'm there and I'm looking back on the sum and total of my life, perhaps at the judgment seat of Christ, there is no sense in my mind that I'll regret leaving everything I had to offer God right here where it counted. What about you? Don't hold it back. What you saving it for? Leave it all on the field for Christ. Amen? Father, we bow our heads and humble our hearts before you. We thank you for your goodness and your marvelous grace. We thank you for speaking to our hearts so purposefully. Father, would you meet our need now in this very moment? Would you continue to minister to us by your Spirit? Will you help each of us to make very specific decisions that will help us understand your portrayal and embrace your portrayal of us by faith? That will enable us to see our potential in Christ Jesus, doubting nothing, that we understand your purpose, that we should be involved and engage and maintain good works, and this is evidence of your grace in our lives, that there is a definite plan that you have ordained that we should walk in it. We have not chosen you, but you have chosen us, and you've ordained us that we should be fruitful. God, cause this to settle on our minds. Father, not only your plan, but also your power. As we walk with you, you give power, you give enablement, you give grace, you give wisdom, you afford peace, you provide protection, you provide security, you provide. Help us to be utterly dependent upon you, that your will would be completed with respect to us. God grant it this evening. Work in every servant's heart. Help us to make decisions here, Lord, that will matter 1,000 years from now. It will still matter, the decision we make tonight. Help us to make those kind of decisions, how we will spend our lives, how our lives will be used. Help us tonight. I pray that in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you would stand with me tonight, if you're able to do so, no one's looking around in this moment, just the Lord and myself and Pastor, if you'll permit that. Perhaps God is speaking to your heart about some area of service. Perhaps God is encouraging you, prompting you, stirring you about some area of serving Him, of devoting yourself to some specific area of service. Why don't you seal that decision tonight in the altar of God? Why don't you do that? Say, Brother McCray, I believe God is impressing me to do. What is it? What is it? What is it? How would you finish that sentence? Brother McCray, God is impressing me to do what? How does that sentence end with you? Would you be responsive to the Spirit of God as He speaks to your heart? Beloved, there are 7 billion people on the planet, the incredible majority of which have never heard of Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God in Him. Could God use you to meet that need? Could God use you to share the gospel like that? Our altar is open. The invitation is extended. The opportunity is yours. Just respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you say, Brother McCray, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I mean, I've been in church before and I know about things that have to do with church, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm interested. I want to know more. I want to be saved. What do I need to do, Brother McCray? Here's what you need to do. If you would make your way forward, we could help you with the Bible and show you very specifically from God's Word how that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God's perfection. We just don't. And we're just honestly acknowledging that to God. We acknowledge to God that we're sorry for our sin. We acknowledge to God that Jesus paid for our sin at Calvary, and that he was buried and that he rose again, that Jesus is literally alive, physically, bodily, literally alive and able to save anyone who'll turn to him in faith. Yeah, including you. If you come to him, he will save you. Will you come to him? Will you believe on him? Will you trust him for the forgiveness of sin? For a brand new beginning? That heaven might be your home one day? Will you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This is our invitation. Dear, dear friend, say yes to the Lord. Say yes to him. Will you do it? Will you do it? Have you honored the Lord? I trust that you have.
There are those that have come, and just for a moment longer, we'll leave the opportunity for another. If God is leading, if God is urging. I know Brother McCray said this earlier this morning, if God is drawing your heart and tugging at your heart, you know, that's very important. God's drawing to himself of your soul and spirit and your heart strings is very imperative to come to him. We go to the Lord in prayers. God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word that spoken to us now about our our workmanship, Lord. The status of how you see us. Lord, for we are your masterpiece and not by any great measure of ourselves. We just thank you for your precious Son. Thank you for the shed blood. And thank you, Lord, for Lord, just taking our place in that cross. Lord, you provided more than just salvation. Lord, we know it starts there with faith. And I just pray that you just help us to realize the transformation that's possible. Lord, through your word. We thank you again for Brother McCray and for the message we heard tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.